People say it couldn't possibly have happened the way the Bible says that it happened. But the truth is, let God be true and every man a liar.
Amen.
God was the one that was there. He was the one that was able to give us a firsthand record of what it was. Men try to figure things out. I was amused at one of our own pastors who wrote a book saying that the universe had to be billions of years old because we see these stars that burn out and they're thousands of light years away. We couldn't see them if they were, the light wouldn't have had time to get here. But you know, the Bible says that everything was created inside the water sack of Earth and then was stretched out in the heavens. And it was stretched at the speed of light so that they never get further from us than we can see. It's amazing. If you look at God's word and you study it, you can find the truth that will set you free. It's not a matter of just trying to figure things out that we understand. We have to understand what God gives us to understand. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 12 through 17. Give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that we would never turn from your word in any way, but let it be the absolute guidance to our lives. Lord, I ask that you would search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. Open our understanding that we may know your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God claims ownership to all of his creation. And it is ownership because of creation. If you make something, it's yours. And the Lord made everything. He spoke it into existence. You know, we can take material that God made and make other things out of it, but only God can make something from nothing. There was a scientist one time was talking about the Big Bang Theory, where the objects come together and then they explode. And he was asked, well, where did the matter come from? He said, well, some things you just got to take by faith. Nobody can explain the beginning but God. Jesus and God never had a beginning. There never was a time. You couldn't go back far enough in time to find that there was no God. So the beginning that God talks about in Genesis 1 and in John chapter 1 is the beginning of us. It's the beginning of our existence, the beginning of the universe, but not the beginning of God. Now, he claims that all souls are his. When God created man, then everything is his. All souls are mine, he says. Look at Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. All souls are God's. That means that we can't just take off on a tangent and believe what we want to believe and be free. When I was speaking with an atheist one time, and I said, what do you think is going to happen to you when you die? He said, well, I'm just going to rot. I said, well, what if you're wrong? He said, well, then I'll be real sorry. Well, let me tell you, he was wrong. Because God owns his soul just like he owns my soul. And God has made the rules. We can't change the rules. God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. As soon as we sin knowingly, we die spiritually. And then, if we die physically while we are dead spiritually, we spend eternity in the lake of fire. But if we are born again by the grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus, then we have new life, and God says that we can live because he has the authority to do that. All souls belong to God. The soul of the atheist, the soul of the Christian, the soul of the Hindu, all souls belong to God. And all roads do not lead to heaven. You see, there's a lot of religions today who are leading to hell. There's a whole lot of people who are trying to work their way to heaven, and they're steadily working their way to hell. Because God makes the rules, folks. And he said, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. He doesn't leave it to our imagination what the will of the Father is. He says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that whoever sees the Son and believes on him shall have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's the will of the Father. And unless we go by that narrow way, there is no salvation. So all souls are under the ownership of our Creator. All species are under the control of our Creator and the ownership. Listen to Psalm 57 through 12. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goat out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. You say, well, why is it important to know that? Folks, there's going to come a time when every knee is going to have to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. Vain philosophy of men does not change that. The Bible says, though hand join in hand, the sinner shall not go unpunished. We have to answer to our Creator. God owns it all. People say, well, if we just all agree that there's not a God and we can just do our own thing, then it's all good. But the problem is, there is a God. And God owns every one of us. And he controls every one of us. All space belongs to God. Listen to this. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heavens is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. God says all of the universe he has made, and all the universe belongs to him. And there is not a building that can hold him. We call this the house of God because it is the house where we worship God. But this is not where God lives. God lives in the hearts of every one of us who have received Christ as our Savior. And everywhere we go, he goes. Keep that in mind. Everything you see, he sees. God is in you if you're a Christian. God didn't just make the universe and then step away and say, okay, you're on automatic pilot now, do the best you can. He has ongoing control. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That word consist means hold together. When God made the universe, and God made man, and God made all the animals, He just spoke them into existence. And he designed us so that we operate a certain way, but he makes everything work the way it's supposed to work. You know, the breathing, if we think about our breathing, we're apt to hyperventilate. But God keeps us breathing naturally. He keeps our heart beating naturally. Everything that goes on in our life, God is controlling. Now, we may think because it goes on and goes on and goes on, that's just nature. But it's God. In him, all things consist. You say, Brother Allen, why is it so important that we understand all this? Because we're going to have to come to that place where we give God the preeminence in our life. We have to have an awareness that God is near us. God is right here, and he is working in our lives every day. We may think that God has taken his hands off our life. He has not. God is steadily working and controlling everything about us. The control of God is received by man, whether we like it or not. He said he makes his rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. Did you know that the atheist who shakes their fist at God breathes because God sustains them? Their heart beats because God sustains them. Listen to this. Acts 17, 25 through 31. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Notice here that he claims, and rightly so, that in him we live and breathe and have our being. We are close to God every day. When the gospel is given in Romans chapter 10, he says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. It's right here, you see. The word is right there. All we have to do is confess to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as our Savior, and he will save us by his grace. Isn't that wonderful? God is a loving God. Thank God for that. You know, God didn't have to be good. He could have been anything he wanted to be. But the Bible says that God is love. God is gentle with us. And God keeps on giving us opportunity after opportunity to know him and to serve him. It doesn't matter how long we go, as long as we're breathing, God draws us to himself. And if we will put our trust in him, he will save us. His eternal power and his creation ability is revealed to man. He reveals it directly to us. Listen to this. I've said many times, God doesn't believe in atheists. God tells everybody that he is God. Listen to this. Romans 1, 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Don't ever forget that. I spoke with this same atheist. I asked him, I said, could I ask you a personal question? He said, sure. I said, do you ever have a feeling in your heart that you ought to do a certain thing or not do a certain thing? He said, oh, yeah, I know there's some things that I ought not to do. I said, well, what do you attribute that to? He said, well, I figure we've just learned down through the years what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. I said, all right, well, let me ask you this. Do you ever do contrary to what you think you ought to do? He said, oh, yeah, I do that sometimes. I said, well, that doesn't hold water then. If you think about it, if you say, well, just my experience has taught me that, let's say, Chevrolet is better than Ford. My experience has taught me that. Well, I'm not going to go buy a Ford if I believe Chevrolet is better. You see, if the reason we do things that we know we ought not to do, first off, it's because God puts in our heart what we ought not to do. But the old sinful nature causes us to want to do those things that God says we ought not to do. There's two things that ought to always show us that there's a God. One is the heavens above us. There's no other explanation that will even hold water. But there has to be God. And we may not know who God is from creation, but we know there has to be a creator. Creation demands a creator. But then, there is that feeling inside of us that we ought to do certain things. And we ought not to do certain things. You don't have to be taught what's wrong. You know in your heart what's wrong. You know when you're a little person, just beginning, when the devil says you ought to go do something, it'd be fun. There's something in you that says don't do that. That's God. That's God speaking. And you know in your heart that you ought not to do certain things. And then it's going to be required of us one day to answer for how we have dealt with what God has revealed to us. Romans 14, 11 and 12 says this. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. There's two judgments coming up, folks. One is the judgment seat of Christ for all Christians. You make it to that judgment, you're not going to hell. You're not going to be judged to determine whether you go to heaven or hell. It's going to be determined your reward in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 11, says, for other foundation can no man lay but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, that is the judgment seat of Christ. But then there's another judgment. That's called the Great White Throne Judgment. That judgment will not be to determine whether you go to heaven or hell. Everybody that shows up at that judgment is going to hell. They'll stand before God and beg and plead and try to prove that there was more good in their life than there was bad. They'll try to come up with whatever they had hoped will contrive well for their soul. But God's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. We're all going to have to give an account of ourselves before God. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you something. You don't want to stand before God without the blood of Jesus. If you're a Christian and you're living in sin, you don't want to stand before God with sin on your account. Whenever we, as sinners saved by grace, when we sin, we have to acknowledge it as sin. We have to come before God and agree with God. We confess our sins by agreeing that what we've done is wrong and ask for forgiveness and ask to be restored. That keeps our fellowship good. But you see, when we just try to cover our sins, the Bible says you're not going to prosper doing that. You can convince yourself that what you're doing is fine. You can convince yourself that it's all right for you to have the attitudes that you have, the actions that you have. But remember, God's the judge. And the standard is in His Word. God tells us what our attitudes are supposed to be. He tells us how we're supposed to think. He tells us about keeping our imaginations under the control of the Holy Spirit. And one day we'll have to answer, not by what we thought, but by what God's Word says. It is not a good thing for a Christian to live in sin. It is not a good thing for a lost person to continue living in sin and ignoring God. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The answer to that is we will not. God requires that we bow the knee before Him. It's better to do it in this life, but you're going to do it one day. One day you will bow the knee before God. Whole lot better to do it now. We are ordained construction of God. As Christians, we are an ordained building that God is building. He is making us what we need to be. Listen to verses 12 through 15. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. I like this. The highest thing you're going to ever attain in this life is you be a sinner saved by grace. I wish I could tell you when you receive Christ as your Savior, He's going to take away all your desire for sin. I had somebody tell me that one time. But he was lying. You see, that's not the plan. The Bible says we have this treasure in an earthen vessel so that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. We only shine when Jesus shines through us. Amen. We are simply conduits of His love to other people. Somebody said one time, God won't use a sinner in His ministry. Well, if He don't, He won't have a ministry. Because all of us are sinners. God has translated us. That's an important word. He has taken us from the kingdom of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of light. You say, why did He do that? Because we saw His Son and believed on Him. Now let me spend a little bit of time right here on what it means to believe on the Son. You can believe that Jesus was the Son of God and still go to hell. The devils also believe and tremble. You see, Jesus gives us His philosophy of life in His Sermon on the Mount. He lays it all out for us. He calls it His sayings. It's what we would call His philosophy of life. He tells us what our attitudes ought to be. He tells us what our actions ought to be. And the invitation that He gives at the end of that sermon in chapter 7, He says, now if any man hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him unto a wise man that built his house on a rock. And the rain descended. And the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it stood because it was built on a rock. That rock is Jesus, folks. But then he goes on to say, but if any man hears these sayings of mine and he does them not, I liken him unto a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. I want you to notice a couple things about that. Number one, both built a house. Everybody builds something in their life that they think will take care of eternity. An atheist just simply eliminates eternity. When I die, I'm dead. That's their house they're building. It won't stand. Somebody else says, well, I just believe that as long as I live a good life and there's more good in my life than there is bad, I believe that'll get me into heaven. That's the house they've built. But it won't stand. You know why it won't stand? Not because it's not good to do good things. It's because it's not built on Jesus Christ. The only foundation that will stand is Jesus Christ. So whenever we think about believing in Jesus, he's talking about believing that what he taught was the way to live. Now we may struggle trying to stay on that path. But I'm going to tell you, if I could, I would never get off the path that Jesus said stay on. I believe in Jesus. I believe in his philosophy of life. I believe how our actions ought to be, how our attitudes ought to be. Brother Allen, are your attitudes and actions always that way? No. But when they're not, I confess those. I agree with God again about those actions. And I stay on that path as long as I can. Because I believe in Jesus. When we believe in Jesus, we're born again. Once we're born again, we're sealed into the day of redemption. And there's a part of us, according to 1 John 3:9, that cannot sin ever again. I want you to know that's a wonderful truth. The flesh is sinful, but the spirit is completely pure. And when we die, the Bible says the body shall return to the dust from whence it came, and the spirit will return to the Lord who gave it. That's what every man, boy, girl, woman, everybody needs, is to be born again. Unless we put our trust in Jesus, we'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. Let me tell you something. We don't have long to live on this planet. Some of us shorter than others. We don't know what a day will bring forth. But 40, 50 years catch every one of us. Or most of us anyway. But you know, if you go fast forward in time 100 billion years, you're going to be somewhere. Either in heaven or hell. If you invest all of your life, all of your pleasure, all of whatever in this life, it's going to be over with real quick. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It's gone. But if you invest your efforts on heaven, it's there forever. And folks, we live in a world today that has neglected the Lord Jesus Christ. We've taken him out of our schools. We've taken him out of our curriculum. And some people are trying to take him out of church. We have to be willing to return right back to the simple truth that Jesus taught us. The instruction manual for life is the Word of God. And if we believe that's our absolute authority, and we adhere to it as much as we can by the grace of God and confess it when we don't, then that is that narrow path that leads to heaven. Let's look at the builder of our house. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the builder is Jesus himself. Listen to this. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now listen to this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice what he's saying here. First off, he says, we are created in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? We're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Let's talk about that. I had a connection to Adam up to the point that I received Christ as my Savior. That had to go, because in Adam all die. If I'm going to live forever, which I am, that had to be done away with. When I received Christ as my Savior, he terminated my existence in Adam. That's gone. That ended at the cross. And he placed me into Jesus Christ, and everything that was Christ's became mine. And if you went to heaven right now and you opened up the file cabinet and you found my folder, and all you want to see all the wickedness that I've ever done, all you're going to find is the perfect life of Jesus. See, all things are new. I've been created new. A new creature in Christ Jesus. I have been made free. Isn't that wonderful truth? And the work that's being done is Christ's work in me. Let me tell you something, folks. Anything in your life that's ever going to change for the good, God's going to do it. You can't do it. Best you can do is blow bubbles and kick up dust. You can't really change who you are, but God can. God can begin to work in the heart. When he begins to change things in the heart, then that begins to change the flesh. He told the Pharisees, you're going at it all backwards, fellas. You try to make the outside of the cup clean, hoping that the inside will take care of itself. He said, you make the inside clean, the outside will take care of itself. And the only way to make the inside clean is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. We are sanctified the same way. It doesn't come by human effort. It comes by faith in Christ and the work that he does in us. Jesus told those people who believed in him out of Jerusalem, he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What does it mean to be free? What do we mean when we say we're going to be free as Christians? It took me years to figure out what he meant by that. I thought he meant I was going to be in my flesh free from sin. That's what I hoped for. When I came to Christ and received Christ as my Savior, I thought, that's it. My sinful nature is gone. I won't have any more sin. That lasted about 20 minutes. But you see, what he's saying is, there's a new law working in us now. Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's the new law, has set me free from the old law, which was the law of sin and death. You see, the old law said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. If I was still under that law, I'd have died 100 billion times by now. But the truth is, you can only be saved one time. And so if you lose what you started with, there is no recovery of that. But you see, the new law takes care of all that. The new law is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And he's overcome the old law. And in the new creation, there is freedom. We are free from the condemnation of sin. And that leaves us with the ability to grow. You cannot ever begin to grow as a Christian until you nail down your freedom in Christ. You have to know that there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. And then you can trust God to do his work in you. So many times when we look at our life and God is working on this masterpiece that he's painting in our life, this house that he's building, we just see a few brush strokes and we say, I don't like the way that looks. And we begin to try to take over. We begin to try to do it ourselves. That's what we did in salvation too. That we had to repent from dead works and selfish Savior, to put our trust in Jesus in order to be saved. We have to do the same thing in sanctification. Let's look at the building. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6 says this, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Now look what he's saying. What I have to do to grow as a Christian is to hold my confidence in Christ's ability to save. If I lose that confidence, and we're studying in Revelation in Sunday school, the church of Ephesus was leaving their first love. They were slipping away from their confidence in Christ Jesus. And that causes all kinds of stagnation in our life. But you see, as long as we hold firm that truth, the ups and the downs of life, the confessing and the sin and all that goes into stretching our faith, we hold on to one thing, and that is we know we have a foundation that will stand. As long as you hold that, God will work in your life to change you into what you need to be. God has called us to holiness, but we can't do that ourselves. God has to do it. Now let's look at the blessing. This is, we talked about this earlier, so we'll go over it again. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." We are planning our future today. We are planning our eternity today. You want to know what heaven's going to be? I can't tell you that. But I can tell you this, your heaven will be better the more treasures you lay up. I'll tell you how I know that. Jesus has been there. And he said, don't waste your time laying up treasures on earth. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Now, I don't know what the value of treasures are in heaven, but I trust Jesus. He says, it's going to matter. You know, it'd be easy for us to fall into that old trap of just give me a cabin in the corner of glory land. It'd be a whole lot better than going to hell. But I want you to know when you get to heaven, there's going to be as much difference. Listen to me. It's going to be as much difference in whether or not you made the decision to trust Christ or not. That decision, as important as that is, for every Christian, it's going to be just that important whether you trusted God for your life or not. How are you living your life? Are you living, doing the best you know how, and hoping for the best? Or are you just trusting God? Sometimes we just have to grab our best hope and hang on, because we don't know what God is doing. He will stretch our faith beyond the breaking point sometime, but he never breaks us. I was talking with Brother Rusty last week about the sinking ship. Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat. The boat's going down. It's filled up with water. They're out in a storm, too far to swim. So they said, you know, we ought to go wake him up. So they went and woke him up. I said, Lord, don't you care that we're about to drown? He said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Then he calmed the sea, dried up the boat, they went on. Now, the question was this, what were they supposed to do? If you're going to have faith, they didn't have faith. If that wasn't faith, they stayed and hung onto the boat until it was full of water going down before they woke him up. What were they supposed to do? They're supposed to go down with the ship. Book of Revelation, he talks about those that overcame. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, and they loved not their life to the death. See, there is no end to faith. God is not stopped at death. He said, fear not man who can only destroy your body, and after that has no power over your soul. But fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. God wants our faith to be limitless. He rebuked the Mary and Martha because they lost their faith when their brother died. You say, that's a duh. They were praying for healing. They said, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Jesus said, I'm here now. You see, God wants our faith to go beyond the grave. More than anything else in the Bible, God puts faith over against fear. Fear not. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the way God has intended for us to live our lives. And one of these days, it's going to matter how we've lived. Now, I want to talk to you this morning. There may be someone here that's never received Christ as Savior. Jesus stands right here with you today. He's ready to save. Don't put it off. You don't know what day he's going to bring forth. You may say, well, I'm going to try to get my life in order. I'm going to try to do this. That's like getting cleaned up before you take a bath. The purpose for you receiving Christ as your Savior is to get your life straightened up. You come to the Lord just as you are. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. We put our trust in Jesus and Him alone. He'll save us. If you're lost this morning, you need to do that. Because Jesus wants to save you. You don't have to beg for salvation. Just receive it. But if you reject it, every time you say no to Jesus, it hardens your heart. It makes it harder the next time. So this is your chance. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, there's one here that's never received Christ as Savior. Please speak to their heart that they might have the courage and the grace to step out and to profess Christ as Savior. Lord, I pray that if there's a Christian here that's dabbling in sin, that you would cause them to trust you and to be made whole through your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.